Thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, guys. Hello, hello, hello. Well, today was a super fancy day. We arrived as worship ended because we were in the awesome green room that is 580. We were on 580 for like an hour. There was an accident, so we missed worship. So I'm that weird pastor that doesn't worship with the people and just like shows up when when it's time to do my thing. I'm here. And so I got to calm down. You guys know how you get all like your traffic and you got to be somewhere and you're an hour late. Yeah, that feels great. So if you guys could just stare at me for a minute, I'll calm down. It'll be great. It'll be perfect. It'll be awesome. I want to pray. I'm so thankful to be back. I miss Ryan. He's in Ireland riding bicycles and pretending to learn more things about his job, but we all know better. We all know better than that. He's a really awesome guy. He's not here, so I'll actually talk about it. He's a really awesome guy. I've known Ryan since I met him at Bethel in Reading. We were both there for some training thing years ago, and Vera Speed introduced us. She's a long-term friend of mine. I knew her for years, and I met him there, and we became friends. It was kind of quick. I actually became friends with most of the leadership group of the ARC at that time because I got invited to come be a part of a retreat, and I just really had a great connection with all of them. There was Dennis, Sarah, Joe, Ryan. That was like the dream team back then. And they were just awesome people and very sincere people. And that was what really drew me to them. And it's not unlike any family or business. People grow and move on and change, and it's how life works. But they've all kind of gone different directions. But Ryan and Suki are still here, and I've stayed in touch with Ryan and Suki. And it's because we're deep friends at this point. And I love coming to speak, but we'd still be friends with or without it. But just for you guys to know who they are to me. When I went through I was like A plus student for my whole life. And what I mean by that, I was really good at following the rules. I got good grades. I went to college and did well, and I did graduate school and did well, and I was became an educator and did well, and got promoted and did well, and did well, and did well, and did well. Everything was really fast. I was like 25, and I was a vice principal of a high school, and at like 28, I was offered the superintendent job. It was like really fast moving, like, oh, excellence and God is awesome, and I'm doing it right, so it's all working well kind of mentality. But then my life just fell apart, like totally fell apart. I had a death of my mom. I had a divorce. I had everything, like, I had followed, got into like real estate at that time, and it was right when the economy crashed. So he's like, I want you to go do real estate, so commercial real estate. So I started doing it with a person I knew, and I had no idea what commercial real estate was about. We were selling apartments and land, and I was a teacher, so I didn't know anything about real estate. I just thought it'd be good to get my license so I could understand what was happening when I sell my house next time, because I felt like I got mystically taken advantage of the first time. So it was just like, but God was like, I want you to do this. So at any rate, I got into that profession, and the economy crashed, so I started a job and didn't get paid a dollar for 2 years. And that was in the same window of the death and the divorce and all those things. And so it was like pretty rough going. Needless to say, I was pretty like not okay, you know, in here. I was still like, I was fit and I was working hard and I was super Vince, but I was not okay. I was like, oh, it was bad. And so God's like, I need you. I was laying in my bed, one of the many like days or nights, I don't remember which, but I'm laying there, I'm like, what am I gonna do? Like, what are you doing with my life? What is going on? And he said, I want you to reach out to every single one of your friends that, and I kind of saw them like really fast. I want you to reach out to them, go and meet with all of them. And so that took like 7 or 8 months, but it was me going, and these are all my Christian, like my God friends, like the ones that love Jesus, like those guys, like that's who he's telling me to reach out to. So I physically went and met with each one. So I met with Ryan at lunch at LinkedIn in Mountain View one day. And I was like, oh, Ryan, like, this Rob Bell book's awesome. This, you know, it's about love, and it's kind of general, and I think we all kind of go to heaven. And he's like, Vince, like, he's like, no. He's like, no. He's like, that's not true. And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, it's like, you know, basically what I was doing, because I was in such a bad place, was you have to make your world work. So you have to get your head around all the circumstances to justify your life. And that's a good-hearted guy that knows Jesus. I had done all the cool God stuff, but I was messed up. I was hurting, and my life had fallen apart, and I couldn't understand how God would let that happen. And so my truth started to kind of get gray, like fuzzy. It wasn't a solid line, like circle. It was just kind of a gray circle, because it was all painful for me, because I felt like if it was this definite, my life wouldn't be this bad. That's how I felt. It wasn't true. But Ryan's like, like, let me remind you of the truth. Jesus died so that you could be saved. Like, you know, like the basics, like basics. I'm like, yeah, okay, Ryan, thanks. All right, God told me to come meet with you. I didn't really want to meet with you anyway, but I love you. No, I didn't say that. It was funny, because in the moment I was like, oh yeah, whatever. But then fast forward like 8 or 9 months, and God had by that time kind of come and said, hey, remember me? I'm like, yeah, where you been? It's gotten kind of rough. Where you been? He's like, remember me? I was like, yeah. And he goes, you're back now. And it was like, yeah, I'm back. I'm sorry. You know, I didn't mean to get upset with you, because all of the stuff down here got really ugly. And he's like, now look back. And I look back at all my friends that I had met with. Every single one of them had deposited a piece of truth into my life. Just a piece. Like, Ryan wasn't like, hey, let me take your arm, I'll walk with you every single day. It wasn't necessary. I had a big team that was there if I was willing to reach out to him. And like my workout buddy at the gym is like a former Hell's Angel guy, this huge muscle guy. And he's a Christian biker for Jesus, and he's like, he'd cuss all the time. And he's like, you got a problem with anger. And he's like the angriest guy on the planet. I'm like, all right, yeah, I'm angry, I guess so. And I'm like the most mellow, like, kind of, I'm pretty chill. I don't pick fights, that's not me. But him, yeah, he's a bouncer, he's that guy. He's like, you got a problem with anger. And I was like, yeah, Dave, thanks. Like, and then. And so later on, God was like, Dave's right. I'm like, oh, I know. Like, I got to receive from Dave now about anger when he's the angriest friend I have. And God's like, yeah. But he's like, look back. He's like, look at Ryan. Look at Dave. Look at Seth. Look at Ben. Look at all these people. Like, these are people that gave you truth when you were disillusioned, messed up, hurting. You can't see clear when you have no vision, because they're blurred, because you got punched, you know, it's hard. And Ryan was one of those keys that like unlocked my heart to make it sensitive again to Jesus. And I look back and I remember the conversation with Ryan, and I remember that he was brave enough in that interaction to give me the truth. He wasn't religious, he wasn't like, you know, he was a friend. He didn't feel like he needed to correct a lot of things, but he was like, you know, the bold-faced lie, you know, like, it would be great if we went out and drank all night. No, that's not true. Like, I didn't say that, but, like, that's a really, in effect, like, that's a bad idea. He was just willing to say, it's a bad idea. And, like, so for me and my theology and stuff, because that's what me and Ryan talked about, it's a bad idea. Stick to the good stuff. And so a friend that's willing to do that, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's an honest person. I wasn't part of his congregation. I wasn't a speaker at his church at that point. It was just a friend being a friend. And he's like, yeah, let's go ride mountain bikes later. I'm like, yeah, okay, we'll do it. We haven't, because he's lazy. But yeah. No. But he and Suki, they're excellent people. Yeah. So like, that's who you want to follow. So if you're here and you're trying to figure out if this is a good place to be, they're good people to follow. And so I'm proud to know them. I'm proud to have them. And hopefully we won't have to do any more of those looking back scenarios. It's all go forward. So I love them. I miss them. And I'm sure you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. You're the greatest God out there. You're the only God. You're the good and faithful Father. You've been faithful from generation to generation to generation. You've known about us for so long, and you've watched, and you've prepared the way for us, and you're preparing the path ahead of us, and God, you're so good to do that. So Jesus, we just invite you in this room to make yourself known in a greater way today. We're thankful because you're a good, good Savior and a good, good friend, and we ask you just open our hearts today. Let this be a fun time. Amen. All right, guys. I promise to be less intense today. Last time, if you were here, I was pretty fired up. It was a pretty intense topic, and I don't know if you were here, but I really felt like there's an onus on me to communicate that you guys are going to start to see signs and wonders and healings and stuff happen here, and not just because I like to talk about it, but it was a prophetic thing. It's an intense thing, and so when I get to do something like that, there's a lot of intensity behind it because there's a lot of resistance to it. It's not because you're resistant to it. It's because if that starts happening here, it will dramatically affect what goes on in this region. Okay, so if you think about for a second, if I was to say to you, hey, I broke my leg. Where should we go get prayer so I can get my leg healed right now? Okay, what church would you guys think of? Yeah, I appreciate the Ark, right? But got it? But I just, if the Ark didn't exist, where would you go? It's not... Did they name another church? What did you guys say? Bethel. Oh, Bethel. To Reading. I drive 5 hours because there's another church 5 hours away that may have, give me a good shot, right? I've done that, so that's a good guess. There's a problem with that. I shouldn't have to drive 5 hours, okay? But what it tells you is there's something going on in this region where it's not happening as frequently as it could. We don't have to understand why, but I feel like if God wants to do it, and he's saying he's willing to do it here, and that was the message, he's willing to do it here. If you guys pick up the onus and say, okay, God, what's my part? And you start fighting forward, it will happen here. But there's resistance. So when I come and I say, hey, I'm declaring that God is saying that he wants to start doing these things here, in addition to all the other good things you're doing, there's a lot of fight against me personally to do that. So the week leading up to it was awful. Thinking about it was unclear, it was difficult. But when it came out, it was right. And so the next step is for you guys to take up your mission each day. And there's a lot of pieces that are involved with that. So I just wanted to say, last time was kind of heavy, but it's very exciting because he trusts you guys. He's excited to do it here. There's a lot of great reasons why Berkeley would be the right place for him to do it. And so be brave and be courageous and figure out what the Holy Spirit says your role is. And this will be a good place and a good team to do it with. So that was last week. I assume by the next time we get here, there will be some cool things to talk about if there aren't already. Cool. All right. So this week, we're just going to have fun this week. It's just going to be lighthearted. It's going to be easy. We're going to talk about Daniel. So if you guys have Bibles, you can go to Daniel chapter 1. There goes my wife. Goodbye. She's heard enough. She can't take it anymore. She's had it. That was my littlest child. She has learned how to be happy all the time when you hold her. You just have to hold her all the time. She's good. She's perfect. I think Daniel's a cool guy to talk about because I feel like the context that he lived in is, there's a lot of parallels between us and him. Daniel is a guy that ends up being taken into a secular arena to do a job because someone saw him and said, I want this person along with some other people to come work for us. That's it. It's pretty simple. And we're going to read through. I'm basically going to give you the highlights. It's like, I'm going to give you the chapter one highlights of the person of Daniel. I just want you guys to think about, okay, how does this parallel with my experience? In what ways is this relevant to me? And how can I be more like him? Because the cool thing about Daniel is I looked and what I found in the New Testament, there's not much said about Daniel except for this one passage where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, when is the end of all this going to happen? When is the kingdom going to come like you promised? Like, when is the manifestation of all these things you've been talking about? And he's like, remember the prophet Daniel. And he starts going into the signs and symbols and things that Daniel talked about. And we're not talking about that today, guys. I apologize. I am not going to break down the prophetic stuff that's in the book of Daniel. I don't understand 99% of it. And Jesus, when he's talking about it, he doesn't make it all that clear either. But we will. My goal is to do it before I retire, to understand that stuff. But what it tells me is that Jesus looked back at Daniel's life and what Daniel had to say, and he said, you know, one of the most important questions you guys could ask for humanity as a whole is, when is the conclusion of this thing? Not just that the kingdom would come in the sense that we get to do the fun kingdom stuff, but when do you actually return and reign? And that question keeps coming up in the disciples' hearts, because Peter, kind of towards the end, he asks that same question. He's like, he asks that question with a sword. The guy comes to take Jesus. He pulls out a sword and cuts him. He's like, no, our kingdom is now. And Jesus is like, no, it's not in that way now. And so they didn't really understand. We weren't going to take dominion over Rome physically at that time. But that is a question that Jesus was willing to answer. He's like, look at the prophet Daniel. He understood it. He talked about it. So that's where your answer lies. So that's one reason to be impressed with Daniel. The thing, though, is Daniel is hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. He's seeing things about the end of time. Why would God choose to do it that way? Why not just keep, like, if we could say, God, I want to know the future. I think all of us on some level who have been around prophetic stuff kind of get excited, right? Like, God's going to tell me what my next job is. Okay, he's done that to me. I promise it's not as fun as it sounds. But when he starts telling you the stuff that's ahead of schedule, why does he tell us stuff that maybe is for the generations after us? Or in Daniel's case, why would he go thousands of years later? It's because it's not about linear time that can be written down so that it can be prescriptive for us to live it out. It's about relationship. God looks at Daniel and goes, I love that man. I want to talk to him about the most important things. And that's where I'm just fascinated with Daniel, because Daniel's life in terms of action taken isn't the most explosive list of feats. Like, you look at some of the Peter and these guys, they're doing signs and wonders. Elijah, those two, they do some amazing things. Daniel interprets dreams. He talks clearly and directly to leaders. And then he disappears for like 20 years at a time. Because if you read the book of Daniel, you're actually seeing his whole lifespan. And there's really about 6 or 7 events. There's probably more, but you get the point, right? It's like there's 7 or 8 things, or 6 or 7. There's a number of things, but really if you're to count them and you say, well, what else did he do other than these instances? Well, that's all we know. And that's a challenge, because, again, we're looking for parallels here. Like, how is Daniel in the Old Testament relevant to me? Well, it's a challenge when you've served the Lord for a while and you're looking for highlight moments to keep you going. And you're like, well, I read the New Testament. It's full of all these highlights. But then I look in the mirror and I'm like, low light, low light, low light, low light, low light. Where's my highlight? Is it just me? Is it the hair? Is it the hair? All right. No, but you're just like, where? I don't look like those guys, right? And guys, this is kind of thematic. I keep saying this kind of stuff to you guys, not because I'm trying to insult you. I'm trying to let you know that reality is important to engage with, okay? And what I mean by that is there's all the amazing God stuff and the promises and the good dreams that God has. There's where we are in reality. And then there's the ideas that you can use to kind of merge the two. That's where most of us get lost. So when we say, like, an awesome Christian life should look like a healing a week. It should look like a promotion a year. It should look like 4 kids, a house, and a picket fence. It should look like a new car, a Tesla. No, maybe a Mercedes. What's that one with? It's like a hunt. My wife likes this one car. She's not in the room, so I can. Oh, there you are. Uh-oh. She likes this one, the Mercedes truck thing. It looks like a van. G-Wagon. It's ridiculous. I think it's, but it's like $200,000. Why does she like that? I don't know. She's prophetic. But like, what's your list, right, of the ultimate life lived with God? And it should be all kinds of cool stuff. I don't know if the G-Wagon's in there, but like, it's all cool stuff, right? But then you look in the mirror and you're like, okay, how am I measuring up to my expectations? Okay, that's why I go to someone like Daniel and I read and I'm like, wow, like, he really heard a lot from God. What did he do? Okay, let me look. Oh, he interpreted a couple dreams. And, okay, not the list of things I would expect, right? And so I want to start this out by saying you have a lot in common with heroes like Daniel. You really do. Because Daniel did something courageous early in his life, and then he stuck to it, and he never gave up, and he persisted in his path of courage. That's it. There's your theme for the day. If I can persist in my path of courage that God has set up for me, whatever that looks like for me, God is, at the end of my days, going to look at me and go, hero, just like Daniel. Hall of Fame, statue and everything, just like Daniel. Okay? So I want to look. Let's start. We'll read skim fast. I got some highlights in here. I really simplify it for you guys because you're academic by nature, just because you're near the college. Maybe you're not, but like, you know what I mean? I feel like this is a pretty sharp crowd. This is a sharp crowd. And so you guys have a tendency to by default, graft into the tree that's here. And the tree that's here is intellectual. That intellectual tree can sometimes destroy your ability to connect with a spiritual God. So I have to keep it super simple when I'm here. It drives me nuts. I go home and go, oh, I didn't use enough scripture. I don't know if I was clear. And God's like, hey, that's that thing. So warning to you guys, if you feel like you have to understand everything here to do the amazing stuff here with God, it's not true. It's not true. God isn't like doing tryouts and saying, who has the best intellect? Okay, let's let him heal the sick. Okay. You're welcome. You're off the hook. Stay dumb. That wasn't insulting. Come on, I'm just saying. Keep it simple. Simple. One of the best hitting coaches I ever had was like, the KISS principle, keep it simple, stupid. Okay. I was a good hitter, but it was like the more you think and the more you like analyze, sometimes you just lose the point. The pitches by you before it even leaves his hand. Oh, this is going great. All right, Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Say besieged. Okay, that's an act of violence, besiege. That's like those video games I like to play, besiege. That means they came and took over the town of Jerusalem, which is the capital. Okay, what happens when that happens, especially in the old days? It's ugly. People die. There's blood. There's all the bad, bad stuff. And I don't want to list it, but I want you to get the picture. There was a severe war that took place. I don't know how long it was. It doesn't matter. There was people that died, and I promise you that Daniel knew some of those people. There has to be hate towards your captors. It's a given. It's an aggressive interaction that doesn't allow for, like, friendly, oh, I want to join that team. Okay? That's the picture. Verse 2, the Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power. It says the Lord let the king of Israel fall into the power of the king of Babylon. All right, so there's your sovereignty versus free will questions. Does God allow stuff like this to happen? Yes. Okay, that's it. He does. You're Daniel in that context. Had a rough interaction. Friends died. My hometown is taken over by a foreign country, and God, the one I'm connected to, allowed it to happen. He didn't warn us. He didn't stop it. He didn't give us strategies. We lost. As well as some of the vessels of the house of God. So they actually went in and took the stuff out of the temple too. Okay? So it's like, is God involved? It says he is, and he allowed all this stuff to go down. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. So that's pretty aggressive. This isn't a Christian saying like, hey, I really like what you guys do. This is as aggressive and anti the system as they could have been. Verse 3, then the king commanded his palace master Ashpenaz, that's a good one, use it for your third child, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family, so Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Okay, I want to spend some time on this. So Daniel's in that group. He's noble, or he's part of the lineage of the royal family. He's smart. He's been educated. He is clear thinking. He's healthy. He's strong. How does that type react when your city is taken over by a foreign power that's like desecrating your temple, killing your friends and family, and absolutely just taking over all of your dreams? Their world got turned upside down in a negative way. And Daniel is one of the leaders or future leaders of his country. He would have been at the top of the chain if Jerusalem had stayed in power and it had been cool. Things had stayed cool. And now all of a sudden he's being drafted by the leaders and picked as one that they want to educate in their ways. And so here's an interesting challenge. You have a sincere relationship with God. You are drafted into a place like Cal Berkeley because you're able to get here. Or you're drafted into Cal State Hayward, which is where I went. Or you're drafted into wherever. And you're given the opportunity to engage with the mind and the thought processes of the system that is separate from the processes and thought life of the God system that you've been raised under. This is a real basic question that I think most of you guys have overcome, but it's a kind of a fundamental thing that you should be clear on. It's okay to learn how everyone else thinks. It really is. It really is. It's really important that your foundations are strong before you dive into learning the other people's ways. It sounds really basic, but you have to have a system in your heart and in your body and in your mind that is established that allows you to go and be clear-minded when you engage and learn. They learned the language. They learned how they think the world works. They definitely learned about their gods. So I want to ask you the question. If you're immersed in a system like that, are you necessarily compromised? Not necessarily, because Daniel is an example of how not to do it, how not to get compromised. So he goes on and he says, I kind of want to just skip here. I don't want to read this whole thing. I want to skip to the basics that you guys already know. He doesn't eat the food. That's the theme. They say, you got to eat all our food. And he goes, no, I'm not going to defile myself. I don't understand this part. There's Old Testament law. You could dive into it and figure out what specific dietary changes would have happened and understand piece by piece why, you know, which lines Daniel was drawing when he did this. And if that's your bent, you should. I want to think on a bigger level. Daniel's been drafted into the group that the king uses as kind of advisors, and he's the first day he's basically saying, "No, I won't do it your way." What does that mean? That means he's going to die. it's really simple. I refuse. I'm a religious, I abstain. I abstain. I abstain from your ways because of my religious convictions. There is something in Daniel, and this is what I want you guys to get, because I think that when we think about the people that are able to change culture or change a workplace or change their family line, we think they're these really crazy, wild people. They must have a huge personality. They must be really great public speakers. They have to have something that I don't have. But there's just this one thing that Daniel's willing to do. He's willing to stand on his convictions in this one area, and he's not willing to let go. He doesn't say, no, I won't learn your language. Maybe you would argue that, hey, if you learn the language pretty soon, you know, there's references to their gods. It's going to be in your mind. You're going to be totally confused. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, no, I won't wear your clothes. He doesn't say, no, I won't live in Jerusalem because now you've destroyed the temple and I need to mourn. He says, I'll do everything you guys are asking us to do. I'll learn everything there is to learn. But I have this one thing that I can't do, and I'm not willing to let it go. That's it. That's his courage. That's his point of courage. And if you read the rest of the story, and we may read some more, but if you read the rest of the story, what happens with Daniel is he proves that God, let's say it this way, God proves to Daniel that if he sticks with his convictions, he'd be behind him, he'd back him up. He ends up looking better. I don't know how that happens, right? He ends up looking better. He ends up answering the questions. He's like the smartest, the brightest. He's the best. It's a good idea, right? It's a good story. I just want to know, what is it in your life that needs courage poured over it in order for you to stand for it, in order for God to say, see, I told you he's worthy of the blessing I promised him. That's it. It's not about you doing what Vince, this guy, needs to do in order for me to be successful. It's just about you. You're backed up into a corner. There's the enemy, the opposite side of the team. They're after you and your family. They're after you in this city. They're after this church. They don't want you guys to get out of this corner. They've besieged you. And they say, you know, just do everything our way, and we're good. And it's probably fine, except for this one area of your life that God has said, I just want you to show conviction in this one area, because it allows for you to be outside of the box. Not like out here, so your target practice, but it's like, no, I'm willing to be part of the system God has called me to be in. California, Berkeley, United States of America, very secular, though Christian society. Like, you're supposed to be here. You're here. I don't think you guys are running from God and you ended up here. I think you're here on assignment. And so I'm willing to be here. I'm willing to work in tech, or I'm willing to work in real estate. I'm willing to work in the field I'm called into in this region, even though there's a lot of negatives. There's a lot. And God's like, you know what? That's courage to say that. Because the easy way is I go, like, I run, let's go east. If I run west, I'll run into the water. If I run east, there's a place where there's less intensity. There's less success expectation on people's lives. There's less, there's a lot more family culture. Let's go to Texas. They like to go to church as families. Like, that's the culture there. Everyone goes to church. And they're friendly, and they're happy, and they're warm. And, you know, like, I'll move there because that sounds like it would feel better. But for whatever reason, God has me here, and it's really hard to live here. So this thing in me wants to run. But for whatever reason, I haven't done it because I'm courageous, and I believe he's doing something with me here. I believe it. But there's this one part of me that God keeps focusing on with me that's unique to me that seems to be the only thing we can talk about. I've had seasons, so I want to give you an example from my life. I'm going to give you the music example because music's been a big part of my life forever. I really like it. That's not unique. I'm human. I like music. I'm super mellow today. You guys are really kind of calm. This is good, right? You guys are chill. Are we okay? If you fall asleep, I don't care. Whatever. I want to give you the music example because here's my bigger point. You look at Daniel and you go, He was able to win the heart of God because he stood up to the king. Okay, but you're not in front of the president. You're just in front of the people that you work with and the people you're around. God's not asking you to stand up necessarily to someone. He's just asking you to be sincere and honest and stand for and with him in all things. It's not about, am I standing against President Trump? This is important. It's not, that isn't what qualified Daniel to hear about the end of the days. If I look at Daniel's life and I say, what's the most valuable thing he ever did? There's an easy answer. What did Jesus talk about? He talked about his revelation of the end of the days. It wasn't about Nebuchadnezzar and all this stuff. He said the most important thing he did, I'll bring it up one time and it's here. And so it wasn't that he stood up to him. It was that he had a heart that God connected with and entrusted with his revelation about something. That's God's economy. That's his value system. For another one, Jesus will mention they won a war. God will mention he won a war. Like he went and fought and he did something brave. Or another one, like the lady that let them down with the red cord. Rahab. There you go, Bible scholars. They'll mention some awesome action. Daniel, he's remembered for this thing. So it's not who you stand up to. That's not what qualifies you. It's what you stand up for that God is talking about in you. Okay? So music. And you guys go, oh, this is silly. This is like basic. I don't think so. Because it was loud. When God talks to you and it's loud, it's important to him. I don't understand it always. But usually later on, if you walk with him long enough, you'll look back and you'll go, oh, yeah. Remember? Remember when I did this with you? You understand it now? Oh, I get it. So music, when I was young, Dad had a lot of music. Over the years, I'd build collections of music up. So it'd be jazz, and it would be rock. And almost without fail, like every 4 or 5 years, God would be like, I want you to get rid of all your music. And I was like, it was so hard for me. And that's a good, like, why was it so hard for you, Vince? It's just music. You delete it off your iPhone. Well, we didn't have iPhones then, friends. We had CDs. I had these stacks of CDs. Why would I throw all of this stuff away? Well, I understood it when I was like in high school, and it was like a rap collection that was like bad news, right? So I threw that stuff away. I get that. Fast forward, and it's like a jazz collection. So like, there's not even lyrics, God. Like, what part of this can be bad? All right, I'll do it. Oh, that's so wrong to do that when someone's speaking. I can't believe you just did that. You just like threw your drink across the front aisle. Unbelievably stressful. Oh, it was your phone. And it felt like that's all God could talk to me about, this music stuff. It happened to me with books. I got an advanced degree in literature, and he was like, I want you to get rid of all your books. I'm like, come on, dude. Like, why? Why? Like, come on. Like, this is my, like, you know, and I remember I was a vice principal of a high school at this time, and we had a revival week. There's a speaker, and I'm in the back, and I have to wear a suit, and they do an altar call. And the altar call was like, come to the front if you want to give, like, lay anything down before God. I'm supervising, and it's junior high. This was the junior high service. And God's like, go up to the front and kneel down at the front and tell him, and I'll tell you why when you're up there. I said, great. All right, and I hate that. like, no one likes to respond to an altar call, and no one likes to have their people's eyes. All right, so anyway, and I've done this for years. I'd have to do all this stuff. So this is God's way of making fun of me. So anyway, I get to the front, and I kneel down, and God's like, so. I was like, so why am I here, God? He's like, so, why don't you get rid of all your books? I'm like, no way. What? Like, why are we getting rid of all my books? I had gotten my degree by then. And so basically, he's like, so they're trophies to you, and I want you to get rid of them. I'm like, oh. Like, well, yeah, they're trophies. I read them all. Like, they're like, I love those things. And that's weird, right? Like, but that was me in that moment. Like, why am I attached to this thing? And so God is having an epic interaction with me because he wants to advance me in relationship with him. And he's saying, will you choose to go forward with me? And guys, I could have stayed in the back, and I could have said, no, my books are fine, and he would have been fine. But in that moment, it's what God was talking about. It's the willingness to agree with the conviction that God has for you. Not to assume other people's convictions. Not to say, well, this is what is right for a Christian. It's all about me walking with Jesus, walking with the Holy Spirit, and agreeing every time he speaks up. We get better at it. We're not good at it. There's no one that's by default good at it. But you get better at it because you establish more and more trust. And so fast forward, I got rid of the books. I brought this huge, like, I had like a truck full of books. And I used to just shop for therapy. I just buy books. I had all these books, American Lit. I had it all of it, and I brought it in. And I brought it in, and I was like, do you want these books, this used bookstore? And they're like, oh my gosh. And they're like all the, you know, I was dumb. I was buying like hard, all these cool books. And there they went. It was like, here's $40 for $6,000 worth of books. Like, like, thanks so much for $40, God. Should I tithe it? Like, what else do you want? So here, let me fun story, right? But this is coming from a guy who was over and over and over going, God, I want to see people healed when I pray for them. And you're going to talk to me about books and music and for years, guys. Not like, hey, if we do this one thing, it's going to lead to that thing. It's like, I'm going to keep pushing your button because I, God, knows what your button is. I know what you're getting attached to. I know what, I'm looking at your heart and I'm seeing that your heart is connected to this thing in an unhealthy way, and I'm going to push that button every time one of those things flare. And if you say, okay, I'll break it off, it'll heal and you'll grow. Your heart will grow. You may not physically grow with the stuff in the areas that you're hoping for growth today, but I'm growing in the sense that I'm getting more broken and more attached to Jesus. He speaks, I go, ah, and I do it. And I hold him tighter, and we keep walking. And the next time he speaks, if it's along these lines, if it's, hey, get rid of this thing, or hey, do this thing that's kind of hard for you, I don't cringe quite as loudly. The resistance isn't quite as strong. I don't fight back with all of my reasons why. I go, okay. And the next time it's, okay. And the next time it's, oh, okay. And the next time it's, good idea. Yes, let's get rid of more crap. whatever. Yeah. What, like, I know this works out for the best. Yeah. I want to be a hero. I want to be like Daniel. And God's telling me to get rid of jazz CDs. How about you? How about you? Like, what signs of life do you have? I'm not saying God told me to go, like, pray for the lady in the wheelchair, signs of life. I'm saying, what whispers is God speaking to you, hoping that you'll say, okay, I'm gonna dig in with you here, trusting that digging in with you will lead to more than I could ever dream or hope. I think one of the biggest, like, points of confusion is not that we don't hear God's voice. It's that we don't know God well. It's not that he's not speaking. It's that we don't really know him because we're confused about what he might want. And so when he speaks, we're thinking it's us. We're thinking it's somebody else. We're thinking, no, that can't be right. He will always challenge you. And it's only about your willingness to kind of dig in and say, you know what, I will stand with God on this point. And then I'll get all the stuff and more that he's promised. So if I were to ask you guys, does God speak to you? When was the last time he spoke to you? What did he talk to you about? I want you to know, if you feel like you're saying he hasn't, it's okay. You have to start by reading the Bible. and it will challenge you. And where it challenges you, and for a while it'll challenge you because you're like, what is this thing talking about? Like, this doesn't make any sense. Jesus is confusing. Just ask the people that lived with him, right? They're confused the whole time. And like, fast forward 2,000 years, here I am. You're like, good luck, I don't speak Greek, all right? It's confusing, and that's okay. Read it. Just keep reading it. Read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, read Psalms, read whatever you feel like reading. You don't have to do a program, although programs help. Just read it, and when something, whoa, that bothers me, or it keeps coming up, there he is. He's speaking. Pretty soon, the Holy Spirit starts dropping things in your ear. Pretty soon, you feel like you see him, and he's talking to you face to face. Pretty soon, you're in heaven. Who knows? You're just there. It can only go up, right? It can only get better. But he really does. He wants to give you things that you can stand for. And he wants it to be simple and tangible. He wants you to have small victories along the way. He's not expecting you to do something that you're totally uncomfortable with every time. He wants you to become like him so that when it gets to the point where we are healing and we're changing our culture, it's natural because we're so like him. It's not crazy for me to stop someone and say, hey, let's pray, or to interject with my family member who's so hard and say, hey, no, I got to tell you about Jesus at this point, you know? And guys, for me, I've done this a long time. I really have a hard time. My family, there's parts of it that are super tough. I grew up hearing my grandma say, oh, all those holy roller events that I went to as a kid. She was a poor kid in the Depression, and she would go to the tent meetings with all the healing revivals. And she's like, yeah, we would just go and act like we were getting saved and get food. And she's like, I hate those people. They're the worst. And she's still like the hardest, toughest, like feistiest, yeah, I don't believe in God person on the planet. But I love her. And I don't beat her up with Jesus. I just know it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen. And it's going to be wonderful to see, right? But just you have a responsibility to get engaged to the point where it becomes a lifestyle to do the miraculous. But it doesn't start by jumping from here to the back, because back there is where the miraculous happens. It starts by going, okay, God, today, what is my dietary restriction list? It could be that simple, guys. You might wake up tomorrow morning and God's like, no more marshmallows for you. And you're like, hey, but my heart, I need them. They make me happy. You know, it's pretty funny. When you're starting to walk with God at the very beginning, everything's conviction. It feels like I don't hear God's voice, but I feel convicted all the time. That's because he's pulling you away from the old self, the person that you thought you were, and he's saying, okay, we're going to jumpstart you, and I'm going to accelerate you into someone that looks like me. But you don't even know. Down here where you're at, you have no eyes to see it, but you're just swimming in mud, and you have no clue. You think you're the best swimmer on the planet, and you think those other things are fish. They're really weeds, right? Like, you're just swimming in a swamp. And God's like, I want to get you up here to fly like an eagle. You got to actually change like the nature of who you are completely and see the world from a completely different place. And so he starts with things that are raw and tangible, but it's because he's in love with you. And he wants to bring you along and make you awesome like Daniel. Daniel goes on. Daniel can be like a one or two night read. I encourage you guys to read the whole book. But just look at the events of his life. Look at what he does. He stands in the face of king after king after king. And it's crazy because you think, okay, he was courageous and young and smart. He's in there and he gets the dream interpretations, and they promote him and they're like, oh, your God's great. And then the next king comes along, and then the next one. And by, like, you fast forward, he's older now and he's putting up with all of this nonsense. He's like earned his stripes with leader after leader after leader. And then at some point they go, okay, we're going to create an ordinance that anyone who bows down to anyone but the king is going to get killed. And you guys have heard this story, and the guys go like to conspire. The priests conspire against Daniel. And this is later in his life, and it says that he goes, as was his tradition, three times a day and knelt towards Jerusalem and prayed, even though that edict had gone out. And you go, wow, there's something in him. He was like, I don't even think it was like he was afraid, he was hiding, or I think it was like, you know what, these guys, they're so stupid. Like, they don't get it. But God, there's no way I'm giving up our time because these guys are up to something. My life's threatened? No, it's not. You're the keeper of all things. I think he was at that point. It wasn't like a faith exercise. You guys remember the story of Elijah, where he's with Elisha, and he comes to him, and they're like, the enemy's outside, and he's like, no, look. Look at all the angels. Look at the army. I feel like when we do this the way God intends for us to do it, we start like babies, and we don't have high expectations put on us by God, and he's just like, hey, play and stay in the box. Like, just don't fall out of the box. Because it's like a 400-foot fall to your death. Just stay in the box, but you're too small to even know, right? So he's like, you stay in the box, you get a little bigger and stronger, and you become a little more aware. And you slowly, like, work your way through life with Jesus, with higher risk, higher reward. But more strength has been accumulated and acquired during that time. And you are like Elijah, and you are like, oh, we're about to get killed by everybody? No, we're not. Don't worry about it. Let me finish my dinner. Because look outside. Go look outside. I think he basically says, like, go look. He doesn't say, like, come look. I'm going to explain it to you. He's like, go look, and God will open your eyes to something I've known all along. I feel like the expectation God has for us, if we're going to change a town like Berkeley, is that we become these trees that are so broad, so strong, so able to stand against wind and storm and anything. Someone could chip away your bark. Someone could deface you and defame you. And it doesn't even get to near the canopy that you create. They're down there at the bottom, chipping and chiseling at you and insulting you and telling you that what you believe is not right. But you're up there creating life and cover and safety for who knows how many thousands. If we're gonna get there, it's because we grow. It's not because we're transformed. It's because we grow and we choose to yield and we choose to stand when God says to stand. We choose to do. So guys, go home and get rid of all your music. Go home and throw away all your books. No. Don't do any of that. Really, seriously, don't. It's really important that you don't. It's important that you learn to respond to God for all of it. You know, if you're doing really bad stuff, okay, fine. You know, like if you're hurting people, don't. But yeah, that's not the. But I think we're at a different place in that, right? God has some really awesome expectations for you and big dreams for your life. And the only way to get there is to embrace the convictions God has for you today. Because they're the recipe for promotion. God's like, Daniel, do everything they tell you to do, just don't eat the food. Daniel said, I might die on this one, but this is what God told me to do. So this is all I know. I'm going to do it. And he did it. And it somehow led to his promotion. And then suddenly he wakes up with a dream. And you guys, the story of Daniel is amazing. It's supernatural in all of its all of it, from start to finish. God allows them to be taken over. Daniel responds out of conviction to something that you and I would say, well, you can't eat the meat. Like, come on, dude. And then he's interpreting dreams, which only God can do, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a story of miraculous intervention over and over again. And I feel like that's what we're capable of. We're in a town of mystics, and we're in a town of folks that are doing things in the opposite spirit. And we're going to be the ones that come in love as big trees, able to stand when God says, go this way, we swing over, and we absolutely change people's lives. All right? Yeah. Read that whole book. Read that Daniel book. Let me pray for you guys. So attentive, so calm today. Oh, you guys were so mellow. I appreciate it. Might have been my fault. Okay, guys. God, give us some convictions, even us old, mature folks that feel like we hear your voice really well. I just ask on everyone's behalf, you guys could do it yourselves too, but I just ask that you would give us some new convictions, because it's all about becoming more like you so that we can have the best life possible and influence the most people possible for the best life possible. It's a fun equation when you believe it. And so, Father, I ask that you would increase your conviction in our life. Let us not accept things because we're numb or hardened, but let us revisit things with you, Holy Spirit. And we also ask that you would increase the volume of your voice in our life. You spoke to Daniel clearly. He had conviction. Then you spoke to him in dreams. You gave him interpretations, and you gave him wisdom. You did the whole thing for the guy. And we just ask that you would make us like him, heroes, able to stand with you. That's it.